Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another edition of Not Just Talk on AM360.org. We appreciate you being with us this evening, and we want to welcome our guest, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, Imam, publisher, community builder. Assalamu alaikum, Imam.
Alaikum assalam.
Welcome. I always enjoy you sharing with our audience, and this evening we want to engage you in a conversation related to the work that you're doing. What I like to call your assignment in terms of helping the community life. I'm hearing someone stirring drink. You're making me thirsty.
That's me. That's you making stir my coffee, brother.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. The work that the focus on the work you're doing, and that you have done in preserving the legacy of what one colleague of mine, Dr. Hamid Al-Amin, calls the documented institutional memory that Imam Muhammad has left us, and you're part of that work of preserving that, and I want you to share with us your beginning that work, how that work got started with you, and we want to invite the audience to be prepared to press one to come into the conversation. So if you will, just share with us how you got on your job, so to speak.
Yes, sir. Well, there's some irony in what I'm going to tell you because I think it was 1983, 82, I think it was 83, when I first got to spend any quality time with Imam Muhammad. And that was because I was an administrator at Florida A&M University in Tallahassee, Florida.
Yeah.
And the student group I was working with wanted to invite him to participate in a dialogue with Dr. C. Eric Lincoln. And for the audience who don't know who Dr. C. Eric Lincoln is, he was a sociologist of religion at Duke University, and Dr. Lincoln was the one who wrote the definitive book on I call it seminal book, the book that brought about all this interest and everything in the Nation of Islam. Because he said that he had a graduate student in his class who was writing a paper, and he wrote the paper on the then Nation of Islam under the honor of Elijah Muhammad. And Dr. Lincoln, being a scholar and researcher himself, was fascinated by what the student said.
Mm-hmm.
And he eventually began to research the history of the Nation of Islam. And he ended up writing the book, The Black Muslims in America. And, of course, the United States press started calling the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's Nation of Islam Black Muslims.
Yes, that's right.
Mm-hmm. It was Dr. Lincoln in his book. He said he said Black Muslims because he felt that Donald Elijah Muhammad's main interest was the upliftment of African American Black people. He said he didn't mean to that it was a put down or anything. He explained that in the dialogue with Imam W. Muhammad. But anyway, that was when I first really spent time with Imam. I met him other time when he had come to speak at Florida State University a couple of years prior to 1983. Anyway, so we had the dialogue, and then Imam Muhammad got the chance to speak in a couple of other venues on the campus. And one of the venues, he said, this is the words he used. He said, "I'm just getting to know the Imam here, Imam Ronald Shaheed, this young man." And I was young in those days. I think I might have been in my late 30s, maybe, something.
Yeah, yeah.
I was a young man, you know. So he said, "I'm just getting to know your young Imam here." He said, "And I pray that Allah bless them to have plenty of work," you know. That's the irony.
Yes.
That's the irony.
Yeah.
So fast forward some years, and now it's in the 90s, and I'm in, I think it was Montgomery, Alabama, somewhere like that. And I was still working I was not working at A&M then. I was in Kentucky, I think, working at the university there. And Imam asked me to help him set up lectures at university since I was working at a university and he needed somebody in that capacity. So I accepted that. And yeah, as they say, the rest is history, you know. So over the years, I spent time with Imam, you know, at universities, setting up talks, sometimes, many times traveling with him there, but oftentimes not physically being there, but actually setting up the details for his lecture, you know. And then now we're in the 2000s, and Imam asked me and another brother, colleague of mine, Imam Shahid Ghani. I was then living in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I was the Imam there and the director of education for our Claremont School there. And the Imam asked us to, if we could take over the coordinating of his syndicated program, W.D. Muhammad and Guest. And this necessitated the Imam either traveling to Milwaukee or we would go to Chicago to film some programs, and then we would distribute the videotapes to different parts of the country where they had these programs and they wanted to show Imam and his program. A short time after that, Imam was he liked to cook. So
I heard one about day
he told us, yeah, he told us, why don't you come by the house and I'm going to cook for you all. So we went. We were very excited. And it was on Thursday. And thereafter, every Thursday that Imam was in town, he wanted us to come to his home. We were doing some work and we would make reports to him. But it always resulted in his commentary on a lot of different things. We would ask him questions and he instructed us to bring good tape recorders. We didn't know this. We were just happy to be able to get what the man was saying, and then we were going to study it. But after about a year, he said, I'm glad that you're doing that, recording these sessions, because I don't want he said, I want you to know how much this helps my spirit, because I don't want to face a line of judgment and have to say that I didn't share as much as of what God blessed me to with as I could. You all these tapings here, and I hope you do books. And he said, I thought about it a long time, and it's a gift. I want you to have it as a gift, and you can do whatever you want, but I do hope you would do, he said book, but when I looked at all this material, I knew it could not just be one book.
Yes, sir.
And so that's basically why I have, and I'm still working on the book, and I pray to have it. I hope I have it out in the next few months. But it also necessitated several books on different things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I got on the job. I came from an era, as you, I know you did too, and as many people who did that. I didn't have to be assigned to promote what Imam Muhammad was about. Anything I could do that, that's what I did.
Yes, sir.
And that included radio, you know, one city I lived in, I had a radio program. I had a weekly television program on Islam, radio show on Islam. But it was all from the perspective of the religion as Imam was teaching us and showing us. And I had a weekly newspaper article on Islam too. But I was a young man, I had all kind of energy, and I was looking for something else to get into, you know.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah.
So so that's you. I know that you say, how did I get on the job? But I know that you know that it was no formal kind of thing. Well, Shahid, you got this job, and we're gonna pay you this amount of money. I was looking for. I wasn't looking for any pay. My pay was the opportunity to bring the new report that God was blessing us with through Imam's leadership, how to live Islam in America and the world.
Yes, sir.
That was my pay, you know.
Wonderful.
Still is my pay, you know.
Yes, sir. And, you know, there are others, and we're starting to see one another. Allah is showing us his promise, in my opinion, that he will bring us together. You know, we talk about Shura Bainahum, and Shura Bainahum is described as a consultation. But I'm also here in the last few months, I'm seeing it also as collaboration, and I'm seeing quite a bit of that starting to happen amongst us. I really sat up in my chair when Sister Fitra Muhammad of Study Al-Islam jumped out ahead of the brothers, in my opinion. She jumped out there with Study Al-Islam and inviting the imams, the leadership, to share their insights into the religion and into what Imam Muhammad has given in terms of fresh perception to the religion.
Yes, sir.
And I'm seeing with you and others. In fact, on that note, how important was your, and how did that come about, the connection with you and Dr. Nasser Ahmed?
Well, you know, Imam Nasser, Dr. Nasser, he was, at the time I was living in, when Elijah Muhammad passed, months after that, I ended up in New York City, in Brooklyn, visiting my sister-in-law. And but as the things would go, I was waiting on a job. I was going to work in the school system where I graduated from in my hometown. But my grandmother didn't have a telephone, and when they sent the message that said I was going to be hired, I never got it.
I
ended up looking for a job while I was in New York, and I found a job at State University of New York, Stony Brook, out on Long Island.
Mm.
And so this was 1975. And I remained out. So I was living in New York when Imam became the leader. And I stayed out there on Long Island at the university for 3 years. Then I moved back to Florida, which is my home state, and I got a job at Florida A&M, where I had graduated with my master's degree. So Imam Nasser was the imam in Miami, Florida. That's how I got to know him. He had associates had a very active and productive dawah program where they would go into the school systems and they had street dawah thing. I mean, they were doing it, you know.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Florida. The state.
Yes,
yeah.
Sir.
Yeah, it was. And Yahya was in Jacksonville. Yahya Abdullah was in Jacksonville. Muhammad Sadiq, I became his assistant imam there in Tallahassee. You had Nasser Ahmed in Florida. And we had regular meetings. It was dynamic, brother. It was dynamic.
Yes, sir.
So that's how I met him. That's how I met him at NASA. That's how long I've known him, since 1978.
And the collaboration, and how did that come about?
Well, you know, NASA, he showed himself early on to be somebody who was into transcribing, you know, the audio to so you could read it, you know, on paper.
Yeah.
You know, even though in those days we had computers, we had typewriters.
That's right.
But the personal computer hadn't come along. That was in the 80s. This was the 70s. So
yes,
anyway, but I was able to get a hold of several transcriptions that Imam Nasser had done, And Muhammad said, DJ done something too. And man, that was to me, that was stepping into hot cotton, because
yes, sir,
I was a voracious reader of anything Imam Muhammad had out there, you know. So that's how I met him.
Okay.
And of course, we being in the same state, and we had these state meetings, and we had regular meetings. Imam Nasser came to Tallahassee a few times, and so that's how I got to know him. We had a real good collaboration between the imams in Florida at that time.
Yes, sir. Wonderful. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Praise be to Allah. And you have now published, edited, and published how many books of the commentary?
I think if you count
roughly,
I think if you count the Ramadan sessions, probably maybe 16 or 17.
Okay.
Books, which to me doesn't seem like a lot, because I have so many. If I could do it, I would do at least 20, 25 books. But that's not even scratching the surface. Is I would say hundreds of books that could be done right now, coming from Imam's commentary on a plethora of topics. Not just Islamic, not just specifically on the religion of Islam, but mostly on that, you know. And but a refreshing new approach to all these things. And
yeah.
You know, Imam Muhammad's mind. Imam Muhammad was a practical, common sense thinker who was blessed to get insights in the Quran by God's inspiration. And it's so refreshing and common sense and new. You know, you read some of these other things and you get bored as heck. But Imam's commentary was very, as you know, was very, I would say, had a lot of energy in it. A lot of
yes, indeed.
Challenges to your rational thinking about, you know, for people of religion to really be in a position where they're thinking about their religion rationally, that's big. That's
really
big. Because other than that, it was scholars in the different religions. They were the ones, but not the common person. The common person being stimulated in his or her rational mind to regard their religion and then look at other religions, that's not common. It was it's still uncommon, you know. And that's what Imam offered. That's what he brought. That's how God blessed us through him.
And I also, and oftentimes it's not well appreciated, you kind of touched it a bit. The insights, practical, logical insights, what I call where the rubber meets the road insights,
yes,
in terms of establishing, I'm going to say, essentially, a better human life environment, a better environment for us living the human life.
Right. That's right. And you know some of my history of being a young man from growing up in segregation in a little small town with two traffic lights in Northwest Florida.
Yeah,
and here I am over at the Vatican representing Imam Muhammad in a conclave of 220-some-odd religious leaders from around the world, three-day conference, and I'm representing what Imam is bringing.
That's it.
So I'm just saying, and then here we are with Imam. You know, it was Abdul Karim Hassan, Abdul Malik, Muhammad, myself. I think Imam Pleeman El-Amin was there. It was five of us, and then Imam Muhammad. And here we are meeting Pope John Paul II and all these different Vatican officials that have implication around the entire world of Catholicism.
Yeah.
You know, and here's these African-American men who, prior to being Muslim and prior to Imam being the leader for us, we were just like the average person in African-American in religion in these churches and whatever. And here we were on the other side of the world. It's really, when you really think about it, it's big, big, you know.
It's a great mercy, great
and, but
mercy
here's
too.
Here's this humble African-American man leading us. And we could not help but be humble like him and take it all in, even though it was big, big, and still is big, big.
I understand.
You know? It was the table in the sky. They talk about it in the scripture, the table in the sky, the great gathering, all these things that's mentioned when these great happenings would go on. I mean, some people try to think about that after you die, but nobody has come back after you die and came back and verified anything. It's in this world. It's in this
life. That's right. Yes.
And up to this point, all of these people were enjoying this. But we were not, because we were 400 years in slavery. We didn't know A from bullfrog in terms of how the world was. And then in a short span of time, 1865 to 1930, and this man came from Pakistan and found Elijah Muhammad, Elijah Poole. 1865 is 35, 60-some-odd years, man.
Yes.
60-some-odd years after slavery, this man came over and found Elijah Muhammad, and the rest is history.
Yes.
That's deep to me. That's profound.
We need to know more about it. That's one of the reasons why you're here, you know, to make the connections. You know, we're in an environment that Imam Muhammad identified as oppressive to the human soul.
Yes.
And so I've talked with you about this before. Now, the Imam, when he told us about an oppressive language environment, and he identified this idea of language environment, giving us a concrete, special example in the Nation of Islam. He said it was more than being pious. It was more than being pious, more than newspapers. The Nation of Islam, under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, was a language environment. Oh,
yes.
Buddy.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
And he didn't knock us over the head with it, but he left us to use our intelligence to follow the logic.
That's it. That's it. The saying in Arabic is, Bukhali Sina Lahudin.
Yes.
Bukhali Sina Lahudin. We recite that in the E chant. E chant. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. You know, we chant that before the E prayer. Well, somewhere in there it says, Bukhali Sina Lahudin.
Yes, it does.
You know, and you hear the word deen, but the word Bukhali Sina is talking about purity of logic.
Yes, sir.
And that chapter, Kulhu Allahu Ahad Allahu Samad, Lam Yali Wa Lam Yula Wa Lam Yakul Lahu, it's called the purity. It's called a lot of things. But the word ikhlas is not mentioned in that, even though they titled that chapter Al-Ikhlas.
That's right.
And the Imam says that's talking about Islamic logic. And it's based upon that God is God, always has been, he's eternal. He never had a baby, never was he a baby, and there's nothing that can be compared to him. That's the logic upon which we base our life. And if we stay with that logic, that is Bukhali Sina Lahudin. It's the purity of our faith, and if we hold on to it, and it's given to us in the words of Quran. All the words of Quran collectively is that guidance, that pure guidance, that pure logic, that if we stay with it, we won't be aborted. We will go where God wants us to go.
Yes, sir.
You know.
And I understand. I understand that Al-Ikhlas, Surah Ikhlas, represents one-third of the Quran in reciting it. And I think that's interesting. You know, I haven't really heard anyone speak on that in terms of or to probe the logic of that terms of seeking understanding from God and how we should see it. I know many imams in the public salat or prayer, they will recite Al-Ikhlas as one of the surahs, you know, in the recitation, the reading or the reciting aloud, you know, during Fajr prayer, the Maghrib prayer and the Isha prayer. A number of imams will recite that surah, and it represents one-third, according to Prophet Muhammad. This is not me saying this. According to Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, that the recitation of Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Ikhlas, represents one-third of the Quran. And so that kind of gives us a logic in understanding the oneness of God, the oneness of his human creation, and it's all in there. You know, God never was a baby, and he's not a baby. You know, so those that going back to Pharaoh's time, you know, man God, you know, this idea of man God, you know, it refutes that idea as being illogical.
Yeah, you know, that's an Arabic term. I heard it once when I was in this store, and I was in Detroit area. What's that city where all the Muslims are in Detroit?
Dearborn,
that's right. And I was in a dress shop there with my wife, and I was just hanging out, and I heard some people, they were talking in Arabic. And one of them said, Kalas.
Yeah.
And I knew what it meant because I heard him say that Kalas is from the same word as Ikhlas.
Yes.
And it means the argument is over. Nothing else to say.
That's right.
That's what Ikhlas means, that the argument about the reality of God, the reality of the creation and all that is finished because Kul hu Allahu ahad, Allahu samad. Say is Allah the one and only. Allah, the absolute, the eternal. He never was a baby, and he never had a baby, and you can't compare anything with him. Kalas, it's over.
That's
the argument's finished.
The argument is over. That's right. Listen, we want to take a pause right here and go to a public service announcement break. Brother Imam Kareem Hamid is on the switchboard, and if you'll take us to a break, Imam Kareem, then we'll be back after these messages.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilize the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
And we are back, Michael Hamid.
Yes, and we're back with more of Not Just Talk on AM360.org, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your voice is protected and your intellect is respected. Our guest this evening is Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, the editor and producer of the commentary of Imam Wardi Muhammad in numerous books. And the most recent is the Ramadan Sessions, four-volume set of Ramadan Sessions. And we're thankful. Every time I think about you, Imam, particularly when you join us, how I resonate with your sharing the conversations that you've had with Imam Muhammad. And it's very inspiring to me. But I look at the giving us a focus of language environment and how he went from the early part of his leadership in 75 about how words make people. Man is mine, woman is womb of mine. And it was a progression leading up to that point. And I'm thinking, you know, how can we better understand this idea of language environment? And I connected it with the Quranic message, and I shared it. It's like a one note for me. I'm constantly bringing it up. And I had a conversation with a group of Muslims, and one of them said, well, we don't need to do anything new. I said, no, but I'm looking at following the logic of what the Imam shared with us. And if he's telling us about an oppressive language environment that Satan is putting into the atmosphere, well, to follow that logic, what is the role of followers of Prophet Muhammad if not to establish the language environment that will help us be better human beings? It just makes sense to me.
Yes, sir.
And so this is one of the reasons why we have you on, because you, Brother Morocco and Brother Imam Abdul Ghani, you all had at the latter part of Imam Muhammad's work for a couple of years, you all had the invitation and the opportunity for him to share with you private thoughts, share with you things that perhaps he could not see introducing to a public audience, you know, the environment, you know, because I observed him saying during the Ramadan session that he wanted to give us more, but he felt, and I'm using my language now, he felt that there were ungrateful people in the audience that didn't deserve it.
Yes, sir.
And so
yes, sir.
What the opportunity that the three of you had was something, a special gift to you three, but also your sharing gives us a gift of the leader in a setting where he just poured out to you all, you know, things that were on his heart and his mind, and that he didn't want to leave this world without having expressed them.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yeah, well, you
Michael?
Yes, sir.
Hello?
Yeah. I hate to interrupt or butt in, but
No. We don't butt in here.
Y'all really really,
we collaborate. You know, we collaborate in email.
Okay. All right. Yes, thank you for, you know, letting me join the conversation.
Come on in.
Yes, the water's fine.
Yes,
As-salamu alaykum, Imam Ronald B. Shaheed.
Alaykum as-salam.
Alhamdulillah. Let me say this here. We thank Almighty God for you. I thank Allah for you. Praise be to Allah. This would not have happened if it was not his will. You know, I agree with you, Michael, that we have to expand the framework. The Imam gave us a framework upon which to build on. So we can't just continuously refer to the framework and haven't took it to a higher understanding, a higher perception, a higher logic. Imam Muhammad shared this with us. He said, anything that sends a message to your mind is a word.
That's right.
So the concern of an oppressive language environment, it goes beyond what we enunciate. You know,
that's right.
Although I think that is a most important part, that we discontinue oppressive language, you know? But when he says that a word is anything that sends a message to your mind, and we're in an oppressive word environment, oppressive language, then the very how this system has been designed is an oppressive word environment. The environment sends messages to our mind and makes that impression on us. I just wanted to say that. That's where my mind went, beyond just a verbal word. The environment is. Yes, sir. Thank you for allowing me to speak. As-salamu alaykum.
Oh, thank you, and we welcome others in the audience to join in the conversation. We want to hear from you, dear audience, just by pressing 1 to come into the conversation. And for those who are on the internet, we invite you to use your phone to call 515-605-9891 to join if you have a comment or question that you'd like to share with Imam Ronald B. Shaheed. Any comment in reference to what Imam Hamid has shared with us, Brother Ronald, Imam Ronald?
No.
Well,
I was looking for something on my computer that I had heard Imam say, because I couldn't really frame it like he said it. But tell me again what Imam Kareem said, essentially. I heard it, but I didn't hear it totally.
Well,
go ahead, Imam.
What I heard, Imam Kareem, if you could restate it again. And I'm going to share what you stated brought to my mind. In fact, I've looked it up, looked the word up that resonated with me as you were sharing. Imam Kareem? Please. He may have stepped away from the phone. Are you on mute?
Yeah, so Michael, could you...
I am on mute. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Right. That when we mentioned an oppressive word environment.
Yes.
We know the Imam Muhammad have shared with us that a word is anything that sends a message to your mind.
That's right.
So it's just not
the
language. It's the environment itself is an oppressive structure.
Absolutely.
I'll stop right there, my brother.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
No, that's beautiful. And beautiful because, you just, to me, encapsulated how Imam Muhammad taught us He taught us to look at these things from different angles with our rational mind. Everybody's got a rational mind if they use it. And the way the world is, and you can see it all the time, the culture is oppressive because it doesn't invite people to use their brain like that. But that wasn't our leader. Like Imam Kareem said, he said, word. He wasn't talking just about the words you write on paper. He's talking about anything that reaches your rational mind through your five senses. That's a word. It could be a smell. It could be something you see, something you hear, something you feel, something you taste. Yes. And each one of those have another higher understanding. Because you say somebody has taste, you don't necessarily mean they're tasting food. You know what I'm saying? So
yes.
This is how he taught us. It is beautiful,
right.
Really. That's why I was saying before, here I am from this little small two traffic light town, and I'm across the world dealing with people that you see every day on television. I saw somebody on television the other day that I met when I was working with Imam Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
But I'm just saying that's God's blessing to these people that the world turned their back on. And God himself came to our aid. And that
That's
man
right.
came from what is now Pakistan and found Elijah Muhammad, Elijah Poole, in the darkest quarter of Detroit, Michigan, and brought him even a proto-Islamic, as Dr. Lincoln said, proto-Islamic rendition of the religion. But God, like Ron said, they plan and God plan. It was God's
That's
plan
right.
to bring us to the sunnah path of Muhammad the Prophet, following
yeah.
our leader. And there were those who hate that.
Yeah. And in an unusual way. And as Imam Kareem was sharing with us, I was thinking about ramifications, the ram, the budding. And I looked the word up, and it has to do with a consequence of an action or event, especially when complex or unwelcome.
Mm.
Well, a fresh insight into the Quran, the life of Prophet Muhammad, the insights into the language that's going over the head of the common people that keeps us in a certain type of living environment as well as living behavior, certain habits. And I said, wow, okay. That certainly is unwelcome to this world. You know, like you read in the Quran, Moses coming to Pharaoh, and I'm reading in chapter 7 where some of the people with to the Pharaoh are saying, he's come here to disrupt. He's a disruptor. I'm paraphrasing. He's a disruptor. We have our thing set up, and he's here to disrupt it. He's going against the social order. And a lot of us are not aware that's the nature of Prophet Muhammad's mission and the mission of the prophets before him. The messengers before Prophet Muhammad were disruptors of the kind of oppressive language environment that kept the people in a certain behavior where they were disrespected, and not seen as equal human beings. And this progressive message has come up to today where I see Imam Muhammad modeling for me what an excellent follower of Prophet Muhammad looks like. And that's the way I see the Imam. He represents an excellent follower, inviting us to all that is good according to what God describes, and willing to stand up in the face of criticism against all those things that are harmful to the human soul. And that's just
right.
That's just one without
right.
a man's opinion.
Yeah. And the way that Imam Muhammad taught was blessed by God to teach us was he taught us in a basic and fundamental way, but then he also taught us on an elevated, intellectually sound basis that would have us to be thinkers that could have conversation with the highest thinkers on the planet.
Yeah, we shouldn't overlook that.
But humbly.
I agree. Yes.
Humbly.
Yes.
Humbly doing that.
Yes, sir.
You know. And
that should not be overlooked.
It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. We have to see, Prophet Muhammad said, the Muslim in all respects should be like the camel. And Imam said what the Prophet was saying was, you have to be circumspect to see what is going on around you. You have to be aware of history. You have to be aware of the past, the present, and if possible, the future. Because the camel, the Prophet said, be like the camel. He can stand, and because of the way his neck is constructed, he could see 360 degrees by moving his head because his neck is designed that way.
Yes.
A man could be sitting up on the camel, and the camel can turn all the way around and look at him, and still see his body's pointing the other direction. So the Prophet was given great, great intellectual development insight to those who would listen to the Prophet's simple way, but also, like I say, on a high level also. That's exactly how Imam taught us.
Yes.
The exact same way. You know.
Regrettably.
You know,
excuse me.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I was going to say regrettably, those that the everyday man and woman, in terms of how we're taught to look at Scripture, you know, it diminishes our life looking at things on the surface level or looking at things in terms of the history. What you said, 360 degrees, past, present, future. And it's in the book, the Holy Quran, the way God presents his guidance to us.
Yes, sir.
Praise
That's right.
Allah.
Yeah. And even the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you know what I'm saying, in the latter part of his leadership among us, tried to point us to how human beings are developed, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was talking about the three veils of darkness that we're created out of. I don't know if you remember those lectures.
I do remember.
Time.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yes, sir. He was hidden on that. Hidden on that. You know. And Imam said that those three stages. Material, rational, and spiritual. In all of these states of states of darkness until you come into knowledge of the oneness and unity of God's creation and realize that God is like we were saying earlier, that kulhu lahu had, lahu samad. Until you come to that understanding, you're going to be in a state of darkness. And you can see why it said that the worst form of oppression is false worship.
Yes.
If the human being's intellect cannot come to accept what the creation, because the creation by its very composed composition is saying God is one, God is one, Tawheed.
Yes, yes.
You know, even all this diversity, it's one creation. And it's speaking to one creator, right?
Yes.
So,
yes.
So the thinker, Abraham, pictured as Abraham, Imam said. The thinker, Imam said, Abraham is a picture of the thinker in human history trying to come
Praise
to this understanding.
To yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
It
so
is.
So he examined the creation Abraham did. And he knew, this cannot be God because it's finite, it sets. You know? So he used scientific investigation and principle to come to understand that the creation is speaking to the oneness of the one who created everything, and he's not creation. Because creation says, creation has a beginning and an end. Kul huwa lahu ahad.
Yeah.
Lahu samad. You know, yeah, beautiful. I mean, good God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
Lord have mercy. You know, I won't shout.
I agree. Yes, it's wonderful to be able to have our spirits uplifted and feel the obligation that I've got something. God has said, I've given you something that you can help make this world better. You know, you
That's
can make
right.
your family life
That's
better.
Right,
you can make
That's
your neighborhood
right.
life better. You know,
absolutely.
It's not for nothing. And the way that the Imam approached sharing the Quran and sharing how the Quran points to the logic in God's creation. There's a logic in us.
Yeah.
There's the logic in the environment immediately that we are involved in. And there's a logic in what they call the cosmic order, the greater picture. And
right.
I'm working with this group. And, the group is connected with the same idea in terms of trying to identify what Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, left us. And the contrast between that night journey where the Prophet went to the seven heavens, and one of them is the fourth level deals with education and academic rigor and learning, but not just learning the way this world has structured learning in terms of a hierarchy, you know, a vertical movement. For the Muslims, when we look at this prophet who represents this learning, Idris, is connected with not the personal house, but the house of concerns, Darasa, and it's a circle. We have Halakha, the circle, and it's circular, you know, to keep, you know, we're not looking for one individual that, you know, that he may be the scholar, but he's in the circle with us, and he's learning
yeah.
as well as teaching.
Yeah.
Yes, Michael.
You know, go ahead.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. You know, I can't remember who said it, but recently, it may have been Yahya or somebody, said that when the scholars write what they have to write, and they have gone into very complex matters, at the end of their writing, or either they will say, but Allah's Alan. Allah knows best.
Yeah.
They defer
yeah.
to Almighty God, Allah. Here's something that Imam Muhammad done for us that the world so sorely needs. Religion is couched in or portrayed as a good feeling. A good feeling, emotionally balanced, you know, just a good feeling. But through that, we are seeing people rejecting or placing religion in a low place in their lives. They go, have a good time, but then when they go home, no, as they're walking toward their car, they have a little fob in their hand that they can press a button. The car starts up. They can pull out their cell phone and trade stocks on the stock market. They can pull out their cell phone and speak to someone in real time on the other side of the earth. Now, that is science. That is science.
Yeah.
And because the connection, because religion has been portrayed as just a good feeling. Oh, girl, I had a good time. I don't know what he said, but we had a good time. I just feel so good. That is how religion has been presented. But Imam Muhammad prayed to, for me. I don't know about nobody. He made the connection with what religion is designed to do other than a good feeling.
That's right.
It takes us into the creation itself.
Yes.
That's where the benefits are. It takes us into physics, science, and all of the major sciences and technologies. That is the purpose of religion, to educate the human being, and not just a good feeling. You know, I'll stop right there. But that is so important, because I'm seeing people stepping away from religion. People saying, I don't want no parts of organized religion. Well, those of us that are religious teachers, we have to do a better job of connecting Almighty God to the benefits and the blessings that's in the creation that we are enjoying right now. Right now. Religion is not just a good feeling. So I'll stop right there, but education is the number one priority. Education in what? In all of the systems of knowledge, all of the sciences.
In
the Quran, Allah taught Adam the nature of everything, and that knowledge is within us. And El-Islam is designed to extract that from us, to, how can I say, not take it from us, but to lift it from out of us as we connect with this creation, with this material world. I'll stop right there, my brother. And I'm grateful for Imam Ronald B. Shaheed's presence. Praise be to Allah.
Yes, sir. Imam Ronald, your thoughts? Thank you. And we invite the audience to press one for their comments.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I think we're talking about the same thing, and that's the acknowledgement that God has made the human. He has made the human being. He's evolved the human being from the natural world, the natural creation. But then the natural creation becomes the food for thought, if I'll use that phrase.
Yeah.
In other words, chapter 5 of Quran, Jesus Christ asked for a table spread like a banquet. And Imam said the table spread like the banquet is the creation.
Ah.
And our intellect is to feed on the God's creation. If you can see that.
Yes.
But Imam said, but we are created to go through these stages of development. And they are all darkness for us until we come to the true light. And that's the light that God has for us when we acknowledge that God is God. He's most important. He's over everything. He's bigger than everything. He needs nothing, but he provides for everything. He is the most important thing. Allahu Akbar, the term is.
Yeah.
Imam says, then you will bring your physical life to acknowledge God, because the physical is the first darkness.
Yeah.
The physical. Then the second darkness is the rational, the brain. So we're born physically. And there's a darkness. And our experience in the world brings us light and insight, and we begin to grow. Our brain begins to grow in that physical makeup called our body, our brain, our mind, our intellect. But that intellect still in darkness because it has not come to acknowledge the reality of God. And that's Abraham, as I said, who came to the concept of Tawheed and a light. He got a light and an understanding in that. And Abraham was a man of faith, right? And yeah. Because he was blessed to bring the rational with the faith, now Abraham gets the spiritual. That's the last development, the spiritual. And the spiritual acknowledges God. So here these three levels of this human beings make up acknowledging God. And now I'm going to say, but the problem that happened in the world of human beings is human beings are going through these stages, but when they got to the rational stage and they try to take the rational to develop society, but they didn't bring the spiritual, right? And Imam says, actually, the spiritual is higher than the rational.
Yeah.
Yes.
And yeah. He said, is the cause, and he used this example. Fire, which is a rational activity, a rational mind, cannot burn without air.
That's right.
Social process.
Take the air away, and the fire can't burn. So then Imam, yeah. He mentioned the stars. He said, so those stars that's out there that we talk about, they look like they're in a state of confusion. Why is that? Because they are still burning. They are going to have to one day come to a rest. And when they rest, they're going to be just like this earth here that we own. They're going to have to come to a rest, and they're going to have their oxygen rested. And when that happens, now that gaseous matter becomes solid. Because it's rested. Now, Imam gave this example. He said, but there's people like that. There's people like that. They got rational mind, and the rational mind is burning bright like those stars out there. But they can't produce any life. They can't support life because they have to rest from all that burning, and they got to cool down. Imam says, so some people are just like those stars that's out there that we see. They're big-headed, big mind, big brain, and they think they know everything. They cannot support life, but they can burn up and show how much they light they got, but they can't support life. They can't. And that's what, so see, Imam said this is what happened in human society. When these great thinkers and everything, they, many of them got the big head, and the society suffer. Then they oppress the society with their rules, but the society isn't growing. Why? Because the common people who are just like them are oppressed, and they can't develop their brain.
Yeah.
God wants everybody's brain to be developed. He wants everybody's brain to be developed. So the real leader is like Muhammad the Prophet. God taught him, and the knowledge that he brought, they established universities, right? But
yes,
Muhammad was about the liberation of the brains of everybody, and that's the answer. The prophet had that bright light, but it was a cool light. Why? Because he had the spirit. He had the spirit that he needed to You know that picture that Imam gives of the flag, and it looks like a bird, and it's the Quran, really, right?
Uh-huh.
And it says in chapter 24 of the Quran that there's a light that's neither east nor west, you know, and it says that, but there's a fire burning above it, fed by it. But the fire doesn't touch the oil. So the oil is the word of God, and the Imam said the fire is the human being's rational mind. Now, if that's describing the prophet, which it is, at first it's describing the prophet, it's telling us that God designed this wonderful creation, which is representative of the Quran itself, to feed our mind. But you know, you can't get the big head because you never gonna have a big enough head to contain all of that.
Yeah.
You know, you so you might as well just cool off, cool down, and take what God has blessed you to the fullest that you can and help human beings advance, because you're never going to be fit to be like this picture we get in the scripture of this group of people, and they think that they're God's chosen. I won't go into who we're talking about, but they think they're God's chosen, and they're always God's chosen, and everybody's below them. See, that's arrogance. That's and this is the way that Satan put himself in a position to think he could set up a system to control all human beings, because he thinks he's bigger. He's just like those stars out there that's burning bright, but they can't support any life.
Now, that's interesting, Imam Ronald, because, you know, the presentation in the Quran of Prophet Ibrahim spending time looking at the stars and then looking at the moon and then looking at the sun lastly and identifying that the one behind this, the one that created this, the one that doesn't set, the one that does is not diminished, is the one that we should look up to and give our devotional focus energies to. And I'm seeing,
A caller was on the line. They have since hung up. Whoever they are, press one on the phone. I will unmute their mic.
Okay, thank you. And we invite others on the line to press one to come into the conversation, if you will. Caller, please press one to come back. We appreciate you sharing. So let us know, ma'am. I'm seeing that presentation in the Quran, the picture that God has given us. These people who are like stars, they're distant from us.
Yes.
They provide light, and we look up to them, but they're not connected with the social progress, and they're distant from the social progress
and
the social
life
and the social challenges.
That's right.
Yeah.
Can't
and so
support
the moon,
life.
You,
can't produce.
You, go ahead.
No, go on.
Yeah, and so the moon, you mentioned a cool light. So, okay, the material, the cool light, it's reflective. The moon is reflective. So here we have an individual that is reflecting the light in such a way to help us make progress. You know, the scientists do that for us. The industrialists do that for us. But the challenge of bringing that light to help us advance has problems in terms of, what do you call it, the problem that Iblis had. Was empathy, you know, having the, you know, we can reach a certain point in our productivity that we may not be empathetic to those that need our help. And I wanted to bring this in, the way Imam Muhammad directed us and identified himself as the first from among us that Almighty God was working with. Our group, in terms of bringing us into the light of social progress, the light of those three that you mentioned, material, intellectual, and spiritual growth and development. And he challenged, and this is what I'm seeing in terms of how Muslims ought to look at education, in terms of solving the problems, it being circular. The Imam challenged the professional people. He said the educated professional people should translate their knowledge to help the common man and woman be more productive. Now, that's a philosophy right there in terms of how education is to be used. Not for me to be in a class and you looking up to me. I'm an academic. No.
That's right. You got it.
No.
You got it.
It's not that. It's not that at all. Praise be to Allah.
You know, Imam spoke on that. He said, He said, now, I'm not knocking education. He said, we need education. He said, but most of the educated among us, there's a problem. He said, because they want to come out with what they know before they know what we need to try to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. He said, because they do that, they end up hurting the effort of our raising up whatever we're trying to do rather than helping. He said that what they should do is hold off on what they think they know, see what's needed, then come with what they know that can help the effort.
Yeah.
So here's his way to say it. He said, I'm reading this verbatim. He says, some people are just big-headed, big-minded, big-brained, and they think they know everything. They cannot support life, but they can just burn and show us how much they can burn. They can show us how big they are and how much they can burn, but they can't, but can they support life? He said, no, because they're all about themselves and their own intelligence. To support life, they have to cool off. And he said, that's the difference between the earth and those objects out in the sky that all light and they're just gaseous and they're just burning. He says, it's telling you that there are people like that, but they can't, in order for us to grow and develop, we all have to use the fullness of our thinking and our brains because God made us all the same with the same potential. And the true teacher is one that recognizes that and can cool his brain down enough to share some of what he has to help those, right?
Yeah.
So, and you're saying that. You're saying that's the problem we have. And you can see why in slavery, in our experience, the ones who want to keep us in slavery did not want us to be educated. Because now we can compete with them. We have brains, too. And we'll say, wait a minute, why am I a slave, man? I know more than you. Okay?
Yeah.
So you can see we've been through this oppressive language environment is what we were saying. We've been through that. It was called slavery, chattel slavery, and all the ramifications of that. And now
when
we come out and we can be free to learn and grow, we cannot accept. I don't care how intelligent you are, you cannot give me anything I need because I have what you have, and you don't respect it. And so here God bless us with W.D.
Say
Martin,
that.
Wait a minute. He had a high school education and a couple of years of junior college. And yet he's at Harvard University giving a lecture. And I had a conversation with him, and he said, well, you know, man, on the side before he spoke, we were just talking. He said, you know, I've always wanted to get a college education. I said, brother, man, I work at a college. I have a master's degree. I said, they can't teach you anything.
You
have to be real. I mean, I said, ma'am, you use words. I got a master's degree. I got to go to the dictionary.
Yeah.
You know? But I'm just saying that that's the blessing that God had given us, to know that no matter how learned we get, we still have to be able to support life, the life of the common society, and be able to help raise up those people because they have a brain just like we. Go ahead, Imam Kareem.
Imam, and after your comment, we'd like to go to a break.
No, I forgot what I was going to say. I'm sorry. Okay, we'll go to a break, and if there is anyone that would like to share their commentary, we ask you to press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Manira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum. My name is Omar Shakir, and I'm resident imam of Masjid Bilal Ibn Rabah in San Antonio, Texas. And I would like to invite you every first Sunday from 12 to 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time to join us for our class where we're dealing with the subject matter of the basics in Islam. We are excited about this program, even if we're new Muslims or Muslims have been in the faith for many, many years. It is a wonderful opportunity to learn and understand this beautiful way of life. We also connected with various insights from the tafsir of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad radiallahu anh, and we all explained its practical application. We look forward to being with you on every first Sunday of the month, where we would deal with the basics of Islam. The peace be on you. Assalamu alaikum.
And we are back. Michael Hamid. Take your phone off of mute, Michael, if you would.
Yes, sir. And we're back. Thank you. We're back with more of Al Islam. Not Just Talk on America's number one Islamic radio station in the nation, AM360.org. And I was trying to pull something up before going to the break. And let's see. Oh, okay. Yes, Imam. I had a conversation with a colleague and friend, and they were sharing with me the valuable information, and I'll give it an example of it, the valuable information that you are providing. His particular reference was the Ramadan sessions, and he was sharing how it's valuable information. And an example of that is being as a group, those who identify with Imam Muhammad's leadership, you know, we have certain sensitivities and sensibilities that we've developed prior to coming into the language environment of Al-Islam, the Quran, and Prophet Muhammad's life example. But in coming into that life, this idea of building houses of worship, it became a challenge to the desert Arabs, and I mean no disrespect, but that's where they began, and the message of Al-Islam enlightened them. They found resources in that desert land and in other places in the Muslim world. And they began to compete with building houses of worship. But that wasn't a concern. Imam Muhammad reminded us that the early Muslims were not interested in building buildings. They were more interested in building lives, building humanity with the word of God. And so the practical rubber meet the road logic of Imam Muhammad was that we shouldn't, as what he identified as striving poor people. And that means more than just, you know, not having enough in the pocket or in the pocketbook or the purse. You know, it also has to deal with, you know, the practicality and the type of knowledge necessary to go from one stage to another in a way that won't damage or hurt us. And I'm kind of taking a long way around, but the idea of those wanting to help us build mosques or masjids And those who want to build mosques or masjids, but not looking at the practicality of how, at this stage, how often is that mosque or masjid going to be used in reference to, say, perhaps a school building that had a large area, maybe a gymnasium or something like that, where prayer could be made. That's the kind of leadership that Imam Muhammad represents to us. And that's what I found referencing in your work, the Ramadan sessions, volume 1-4, that kind of practical leadership. And I discussed this, and I also discussed what you shared with us in terms of initiative. Like I mentioned, Sister Fitra Muhammad, her initiative to do something that needed to be done, but no one else was doing it, and she stepped forward and provided a foundational base that was very widely accepted by the membership of Imam Muhammad and as well the leadership for these leaders to present their insights into the Quran and Prophet Muhammad's life. That's a whole lot said, but we're still suffering from, in my opinion, an immaturity where there are those who are saying your collaborations, you know, that Imam Ronald B. Shaheed, you didn't have permission to share these Ramadan sessions. Who gave you permission to do this, such a thing? And yes, I'm like that old washing machine with the agitator in the middle. But your thoughts, Imam.
Yeah. Well, I reflect on Imam's explanation of the definition, I would say, of the Sunnah of Muhammad the Prophet. And somebody asked him, he said, the Prophet's Sunnah is to free every human being to have the best and biggest life possible for the human soul. He said, and that is why women are obligated to carry out his Sunnah just like men are. And he said, the Sunnah of the Prophet is the continued life of a human soul in the material world God made for it to feed it. That's what we're talking about, that the creation, the word environment. The first word environment is the creation itself. The first classroom is the creation.
Yeah.
Right. So all of this understanding, Imam says, spirals down into the makeup of every human person. Every human person is connected to that thing we're talking about. Because the prophet said we all created the same, and the environments make us something different. You know, but God created every human being to find every human soul. When I say human being, I mean human soul. God made every human soul to grow along the certain line, like the Quran says, to grow out of the earth like a plant, you know, and to go through these stages of development. And any system, according to our Constitution, any system that interferes with that system ain't valid and should be taken up out of here. That's what the U.S. Constitution says.
Yeah.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all human beings are created by God with certain rights that are inalienable. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And to secure those rights, governments are then instituted among human beings. The government don't come first, according to the Constitution. The government comes as a means to secure the right of every individual person to be what God created them to be. Isn't that beautiful? You may have said,
yes,
this is why this government called the United States, it gets all kind of pundits saying, you know, even they're trying to say Trump and his people trying to, they'll never, until God wants it done in, it's not going to be done in. Because right now, Imam said, it's the best source for a human being to go where God created him to be. And that includes those Islamic societies, so-called Islamic societies, where people are oppressed, men, women and everything. You know, this government where we're living is the one who, like Imam said, turned to accept these ideas. He said, and I believe that when they did that, they turned toward the Qibla of the Muslims.
Allahu Akbar. God is greater. Yes.
God is
Absolutely.
Greater. Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. That's wonderful. It's so much there. And we have actually, in my opinion, created a very rich language environment this evening. Dear listeners and callers, we ask you to press 1. Press 1 to engage and add to this rich environment with your comment or question or reflection. Just press 1 to share, if you will. You know, your thinking is very much welcome here on Not Just Talk.
We have a caller, Michael. I think it was the previous caller that had called.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Right? Caller, state your name and where you're calling from. Go ahead.
Erica 646245.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Farida calling.
Welcome. Alaikum assalam.
So I was going to respond to Brother Kareem saying that we should study, like, everything in science, everything there is to study. And I had wondered if it could be attributed to, well, it says in the Holy Quran that they should, that Adam and Eve should not eat of a tree of, you know, and then it says in the Bible that it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As far as science is concerned, I think they went too far delving into DNA and genetics, because in that way you could actually reverse what Allah has put forth. Let's just take the COVID, for instance. COVID within itself, we all know about COVID, that this particular disease is supposed to be from a bat or an animal, enters our bodies undetected by our army that we call antibodies, who searches out for the enemy, an enemy, and attacks it and kills it. This is why, you know, we could have people who may be evil or whatever and lay down with an animal, and neither one could procreate because both our antibody, animals' antibodies and human antibodies, are going to fight the enemy. So what did they do? What happened that caused an animal's immune system to get into the body of a human? Okay, so it came in undetected, purifying storm within our lungs. So what happened as it caused the storm, because it was like, wait a minute, we didn't notice this enemy in here. Let's charge it. And then it would charge antibodies, causes pain, inflammation, and redness to fight off the enemy. But because it was so late and didn't recognize the enemy at the beginning, that was what caused it. They said, oh, no, call on the whole army. Let's get this thing. Okay, so it went too far, and so many people died of pneumonia because it caused the massive attack on it caused too much inflammation, and people got pneumonia and died from it. That was the number one death from COVID was because of the cytokine storm that happened inside our lungs. But you have to ask the question, why didn't our antibodies recognize it? What took so long for our antibodies to come in attack? Why didn't they do what they always did? And this is obviously to have been done. It would have had to have been manipulated and masked with human cells or human, which I'm suspicious as to whether it was stem cells, human stem
yes.
cells.
I'm
but
seeing
it was
your
most
point.
Definitely masked with, and so I'm just saying that with that, I mean, we can, or scientists can really change things that really reverse some things.
Yes.
And so
I see your point connected with the tree of good and evil.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm seeing the point. And would you like Imam Ronald to comment?
Sure.
Okay. Thank you. Hold on.
I'm not sure I can do it justice, you know, but it came to my mind immediately when she started speaking was chapter 30, verse 30 of the Quran.
Yes.
Where God says, chat verse, he says, don't change the fair face of nature, you know. I did this book of commentary, a very small book called After Difficulty a few years ago.
I love that book.
Where he talked about something similar to what the sister was saying. He was saying that, you know, perhaps many of the what is called defects and whatever that we have now may be because of what she's saying, that human
yes.
being, you know, doing things in the natural environment that they shouldn't do, you know. And then, of course, you know, the atheists are the ones who want to blame God. They'll say, well, God, why does God allow this? But the human being did it, and God is merciful. He allows a human being a chance to straighten it out. And
that's
I think
right.
the world is coming to that consciousness, for example, when they're talking about global warming and you know, messing the environment up and everything. The industrial-minded West has done the most to destroy the environment by not respecting it and just doing whatever they wanted to do. Well, you pay the cost to be the boss, they say.
Mm.
So we're advanced, but we also suffer. And God says in the Quran that one day the earth will respond to its Lord as if it was given inspiration. We see all these storms happening, and they say global warming is calling the weather, all these things to change. So now many people, except some of the, like President Trump and people like him, they want to disrespect this idea that we're responsible. We messed it up. We should straighten it out as best we can, you know. So I think these diseases, these all of these things that are happening are just the result. You know what a man told me once, and we were traveling somewhere on a plane, and we were just talking, you know. He said, you know, he said, I believe that in the beginning, the human person, there's no telling how long human beings lived, he said, because there was nothing in the environment that was against him, his physical makeup. Mm.
Yes.
He said, so he could have been lived for 200, 300, 400, 500 years, who knows? He said, but then as human beings lived and they began to do things to the environment, then these things in the environment became against the human person.
Mm.
So I think that she's talking something similar like that, you know, but we've seen it in the movies all these years, Dr. Frankenstein and all them guys doing
yeah.
these experiments and monsters come about. Well, that's what's happened. You know, this get everything but not respect it. In other words, we're going to strike this goal out of the environment, but we're going to mess the environment up to get the goal, not worrying about what the consequences would be down the line. That's what's happened. And now the nature itself is speaking and saying enough is enough. If you keep going this way, then you're going to suffer great consequences.
Yeah.
Which they're saying it, that we are, you know. Now, we can point the blame or we can, you know, try to provide knowledge and understanding that will help the human being change his or her thinking so that in future generations this can be straightened out. And I think that's where we are. I think that's where the enlightened leaders are in the world. They're meeting. They're having what they call transparency, and they're trying to do something to straighten these things out. And I think God
yes.
has put us at the table, which is beautiful.
Yes, thank you. And Farida, I'm looking at it in terms of the men in describing the Hajj, the men dressed in these two cloths to cover their body like baby wraps, but the women wear their modest garments from where whatever country that they're from. And the Imam has talked about how women, by Allah's command and his grace, are getting more attention in terms of equal recognition in terms of the social life and the sciences and all these things. And he talked about women coming into leadership to help clean up these messes that men have made. And, you know, the nature of women being very sensitive about cleanliness and order. So there are a number of ramifications in terms of what you have mentioned as an idea, and that's on the evil side. On the good
yeah,
side,
absolutely.
those that glorify God are showing, you know, and giving God the recognition for the tools being given to solve these problems that those who want to practice evil, their activity is being challenged by men and women who are God-fearing, you know, God, you know, taqwa possessed men and women. And it's a social challenge, you know, and God invites us to use up what he has provided with the
yeah.
understanding of what Imam Ronald has shared. You know, okay, you mess up, you're going to have to clean this up. Because you got to live here.
Yeah.
You know.
That's right.
So if you mess right. up, you the demand for survival says, I got to clean this up. And so you're
human beings. Let me read this from page 55 of the book, After Difficulty. Imam said, I have been studying for a long time defects in children, what they call natural defects or birth defects. When I started studying, there was not nearly enough support for what I believed. But science now has a lot of support for what I believed many years ago. I believed that God made us all without defects, and in time we messed up our lives so much by living against our own good nature, and we created birth defects. I don't believe we had birth defects to begin with. I believe God created the human being without birth defects originally. I believe we caused animals to have birth defects by poisoning the environment, messing with and confusing nature. God says in the Quran, do not change the good nature created by God. You're not supposed to make alterations on it. But scientists are encouraged by industry and big business to experiment on nature no matter what the consequences are. Chances on it, and right now they're trying to come up with a way to alter even our genes. That's what she was talking about. Interfere with the way we are born.
Yes.
You know, so she's right. So Farid is correct.
Yes.
And a lot of these diseases, yes, that's what it came from.
Yes. We're going to have to stop here.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have all kinds of diseases now. And I hate to interrupt you,
but I don't want us to get cut off abruptly.
Oh, okay.
You know, at a certain point, the extra time that we've utilized, we're scheduled to close at 9:30, but we do have grace time. But if we go beyond grace time, we will be abruptly cut off with no assalamu alaikum. So thank you, Sister Farida, and we intend to have Imam Ronald back soon. He was supposed to be on last week, but the platform wasn't functioning properly, and we couldn't get on. So thank you all for listening and for sharing, Sister Farida, and Imam Ronald. We want to thank you.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I don't want to press. You know, I'd like to have a little wiggle room. We've got about 2 minutes, I think. But thank you, Imam Ronald. We intend to have you back. Thank you for sharing.
You're very welcome.
And we thank the audience for listening. We're going to close out with a dua. Oh, Allah, guide us among those you've guided aright. Save us among those you save. Bless us in whatever you give us and deliver us from the harm that you judge. You judge and none can judge against you. And those whom you befriend are not disgraced. Thank you all. Thank you, ma'am. Ronald.
Ameen.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum. Ameen.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.